spoke to you one day to call you to account for all of your whining and complaining. Now, I'm not on you, you know, just because I'm sleepy this morning or anything. I bring it up because that's what happened to Job. What would you do? God just suddenly shows up and says, all right, since you know so much, what about this and this and this and this and this? And have you checked your heart for this? In our study of the book of Job, we've reached the point in the book where Job gets his second chance to answer God after that actually happened in his life. After having voiced his struggles with his circumstances that God had brought into his life, after demanding an interview with God in which Job actually expected that he was going to straighten God out on some stuff, after insisting that God explain to him all of the details of why this stuff had happened to him, Job actually got an opportunity to hear from God and then to respond. Now, God's statements to Job when that happened came to Job in the form of a rebuke. It wasn't, I understand, it's going to be okay. It wasn't, I know you have some good points here and we need to kind of work them out together because you need to see my point of view too. It was a rebuke. Chapters 38 and 39 of the book of Job comprise that first rebuke. God pointed Job's mind to the wonders of creation and to the problems of Job's own weakness. He had no power even to do these small things like create a universe. That's a small thing compared to life, to a human heart. At the end of that first rebuke, Job had his first opportunity to give an answer, and his answer was that he would stop complaining. I've said enough already. I'm resolved not to say anything else. And at that point, Job thought that he was done. Surely that'll satisfy him. You know, I've got resolve. I'm sincere. I'm not going to complain anymore. Maybe this is the end of it. But it was far from the end of it, because God had no intention of letting one of his dear children continue in sin and unrepentance. And Job hadn't retracted anything. And what he said was, much of what he had said was completely out of line, and he hadn't taken any of it back. He hadn't repented of anything, and he hadn't addressed the motives of his heart. He hadn't faced the arrogance that led him to think he could lecture God. Job just said, okay, fine, I won't say anything else. I'm going to zip it up. So in chapters 40 and 41, God rebukes Job again. Now that rebuke also touched on the wonders of creation and Job's lack of power, but the second rebuke focused in, even more than the first one did, on the motives of Job's heart that led him to his problem, that put him in opposition to God. This was the sin that had to be faced and repented of. God said in chapter 40 and verse 8 to Job, he says, will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? That was the core of the issue. Job was trying to pull God down so that Job could be lifted up. And God directly confronted that sin. Chapter 41, the second part of verse 10 and all of verse 11, it says, who then is he that can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And that too is a core issue in Job's problem, and God addressed it directly. Is there anybody that I owe anything to, Job? No, obviously not. God owns everyone and everything. And so that rebuke goes on to the end of chapter 41, and then Job gets his second opportunity to respond to God. Not just an opportunity, he's obligated now. God has said, I'll talk and then you answer. And now it's Job's turn. After having heard the rebuke, Job has to speak again, and he does much better this time. Let's look together at chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. This is Job's answer after now having been rebuked twice and quite thoroughly. by his Creator. He says this, starting in verse 1 of Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, this is the whole of Job's response. This is the right response. It's a beautifully succinct picture of what God has accomplished in the life of one of his children through all of this stuff that we've been watching now for these months of studying this book. We've seen Job go through this long progression that included suffering and confusion and doubt and frustration and anguish and pain and questions and accusations against God. We've seen God's patience as Job went through all of that, and we've seen Job's struggle over that long period of his life. And to Job, through all of it, it seemed like nothing was happening. And this is how it always seems to us when we're being dealt with by God in a way that is similar to this, though I've never seen this kind of intensity. I've seen stuff in this category. And it seems like nothing is happening. It just goes on and on. It's never going to end. I don't like it, and it won't stop. And God, why won't you make it stop? Nothing is happening except that it just continues. Nothing good is happening. No answers are coming. None of my questions have been resolved. And it's been a long time. It's already been minutes. I'm tired already. This is how it feels. And don't think Job didn't feel it. He was human too. When circumstances and people deeply disappoint us, it seems like nothing's happening. Why isn't it getting better? I've prayed about it. I've checked my life. I don't see a problem. If there's a problem, why doesn't God show me? And if there's not a problem, then why doesn't he fix that? But it just goes on. I can't see anything good. You've had those times, right, when you wonder, what is God doing? Where did he go? Well, these six verses of this book should be a very strong encouragement, if you've ever felt even just a little bit of that. For every Christian, these six verses are a strong reminder that God really is working when it seems like he's not. In those long periods of your confusion, when you seem to be in darkness, God is still accomplishing his purpose, and it was just like that in Job's life. And then here right at the end, we see, wow, look at what he's done. He was working every day. He was accomplishing his purpose the whole time. What we see at the beginning of chapter 42 is the net result of everything that Job has been going through in this book and everything that God has been doing in his heart in the process. Through all of it, God has been working his purpose. Nobody but God could see it. Nobody but God could understand it, but it was happening. And then when it's accomplished, the rest of us go, oh, wow, look what God was doing. We see a little of it then anyway. This is what happened. And Job's second answer is a beautiful testimony of the working of God in the life of one of his children. Now, in his statement, Job articulates some things, and among other things, he articulates three profound changes that have happened in his heart because of the work that a loving God has been doing in him. Now, all of these things are taking place inside of Job, not in his body, but in the core of his being. Nothing has changed at this point in his circumstances, and nothing has changed at this point in his health. So inside his heart, we're not talking about a physical thing. We're talking about the inner person. The circumstances haven't changed. His health hasn't changed, but Job has changed. And there are three things that he makes clear. The first here is that God has given him a new knowledge of God's purpose. A new knowledge of God's purpose. In verse 2, he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, while Job was going through the struggles recorded in this book, he continually complained against God because of the circumstances that had come into his life. I don't like it. You shouldn't be doing this to me. Why is this happening? Now, to do that is to question something in God's character. Either he doesn't care enough to give me something good, or he doesn't have the power to give to me what he wants to give me. If we're saying, yeah, about our circumstances, we're saying one of those two things, or maybe both of them. We're questioning his purpose, or we're questioning his power to accomplish his purpose. But now Job has been radically changed, humbled by his circumstances, instructed by God in those four chapters of teaching that came in the form of a rebuke. Job has been reproved for his sin so that he couldn't wiggle out of it anymore. And now, having received that instruction, he's got a new understanding of God's purpose. There's no longer in Job's statement any kind of veiled accusation, let alone an overt accusation against God. Now he believes that God is sovereign, that God is doing something, and that nothing can stop him. Now, most of us, when we're going through trouble, could say that. But Job says, I know. Okay, now I know. I see it now. There's absolutely no sense in which anything can set aside God's power. He can do all things. Nothing can thwart him. Now, this is an area that we all struggle in if we're Christians. Might struggle in this area at various times. Wonder, what is God doing? I don't like what's happening to me. And the problem is that we get so committed to our agenda that we can't realize that God has one that doesn't coincide with what we wanted. That he's doing a purpose, and it's a good purpose. It just doesn't fit what we were thinking, and we're so fixed on what we were thinking that we can't even think that way. And so now Job has come to the end of this long process, and he sees it. God is working a purpose, and nothing can stop him. That means the death of my children didn't stop him. That means the struggles that I've gone through physically didn't stop him. Nothing can stop him. So he's working his purpose. He's sovereign. That's a radical adjustment. And it's the adjustment that God made in Job. The second radical change that I see here is God's, in Job's heart, is that now he sees a new perspective on God's working. It's not just that he knows it, God's doing something, but now he's got a new perspective on it too. Now, Job had viewed God's actions with suspicion and even contempt, right? He had accused God. He had said, you're being cruel to me. That's a perspective on God's working, isn't it? What are you doing to me? That's a perspective. Now he has a new one. At the beginning of verse 3, he quotes God's question to Job. And if you don't realize that, it seems an awkward passage. But when he says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? He's actually repeating to God, God's statement to Job. In chapter 38, verse 2, God had said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job quotes it and then gives his answer to it. It's an indication that he realizes exactly what he's been rebuked for, and he's going to answer it now. He's ready to give a specific answer to the specific thing that God confronted him with. And his answer is the rest of verse 3. He says, "Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Because of Job's personal agenda, he had said a lot of things that he didn't know anything about. None of us has ever done that, right? He said a lot of things that sound exactly like us when we are going way past where we should go. And now Job proclaims a whole new perspective on this thing that God has been doing. And the new perspective is this: I can't understand it. And the reason I can't understand it is that it is too wonderful for me. That's really different from where he was before. Before it was, "I can't understand it, and you should explain it to me, because this is just not right." And now he's content with the fact that he can't understand it, and he says, "The reason I can't understand it is because it is so great, and I am so limited, that my brain can't get around what God is doing to know it. It's beyond me, but it's beyond me because it's good." What a tremendous advancement in a person's spiritual life. Just to realize you've been talking out of your depth is a huge step, right? But to see that these things are beyond our grasp because God is so much better than we are and his workings are more wonderful than we can comprehend, that's a pretty big change. How different is that from lost people that you know who are angered by what they can't understand? Ever seen that anger? Try to witness to them and it just comes up. "Well, if God's there, why did he do this to me? You know, why is this happening?" There's just a fury there. This is nothing like that. In fact, this is a significant change from what Job experienced as a believer, thinking that he could know what he couldn't know. He'd made some bold declarations, and now he confesses that he was way out of line. Now, thinking this way could make some significant changes in a person's life, couldn't it? If you think, "Well, I can't really understand everything God is doing because he's too wonderful for me to understand, and his working is too wonderful for me to understand," do you think if you really believed that, it might be a little easier to rest in him day by day? To maybe even be excited about resting in him? If you really believe that it was good, so good you couldn't even comprehend it, it'd be easier to trust him, wouldn't it? It'd be easier to face some of the circumstances some of you are facing today if you can just remember this. This is a radical change that only God can bring about in a heart. And this is what he's done in Job. Through all of that stuff that Job didn't understand, even though Job couldn't see it, it was happening. And now we see the culmination. He's got a new knowledge of God's purpose. He's got a new perspective on God's working. And then there's a third change. He's got a new understanding of God himself. It's not just the activity that he sees differently. He understands God far better than he did. In verse 4, Job again quotes God or references a statement that God had made. It says, "Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me." This is just another statement that God had made that Job is repeating back to indicate what he's about to answer. It's an indication that he's not trying to worm out of this anymore. You know, okay, here's what you said. Here's my answer. I'm not trying to set the agenda anymore. I'm not trying to avoid these certain sins anymore. And then Job's next, the answer to that that he gives in verse 5 shows this new understanding of God that I'm talking about. He says in verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Now Job is indicating here that his former understanding and knowledge of God were of a different type from what he has attained through this process of suffering and rebuke. This is not to say that Job was an unbeliever before the suffering and rebuke, because he wasn't. He was really a believer. We have God's testimony in chapters 1 and 2 that he was the most righteous person alive in that generation. So we're talking about a change in a believer, in his understanding of God, that is so significant that he could say, I'd only heard about you before, and now I can see you. That means that Job's understanding of God as a righteous believer who was living like he should have been living, his understanding of God was inadequate. It wasn't enough. It wasn't nearly enough. And that God did a work in his heart to give him a better understanding of God. Have you ever thought of that? That a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, genuinely saved, radically changed from the inside out, can have a pitiful understanding of God? Woefully inadequate? Tiny little bit of understanding? And that you may grow to the point that the change is so significant that as a Christian, you would say, what I understood of God as a Christian then was like just hearing about it. And what I understand of God as a Christian now, because of the change he's done in me, is so much better that it's like seeing it myself. I mean, how different is that? To hear about the game, or to have been at the game and seen it for yourself. To hear about the car accident, or to have been standing on the corner and the collision happens right in front of you and you feel the percussion and you see the bent metal. Anything in life, how different is it to hear about it versus to see it for yourself? That's how significant this change was. From Job as a believer to Job as a believer. Compared to what Job used to know, what he knows about God now is like the difference between hearing about it and seeing it for himself. Now that means in some significant way, Job's former understanding of God was less direct, it was less personal, it was less complete than what God had brought him to through the suffering and the rebuke. His new grasp on the greatness of God and the power of God and the wonder of the person of God is much more vivid and much more real and much more significant . So how you doing? What should we do? If that kind of change is possible for a Christian, and God is working in our hearts, and we don't understand the struggle that we're having to go through, and we don't understand the circumstances that we're trying to face, and then we have the testimony of the Scripture that this is the kind of change that can come from that stuff when God is doing that work in His children, what should we do? How should we face what we don't understand? How should we go through those dark days of confusion and frustration? We have something here that Job didn't have. We have an example to look back to. We have explicit instruction that we can look at and meditate on and study and be changed by it. And until Job went through this, he thought he knew everything he needed to know about God, or most of it. He was a righteous man. And yet, when he's finished with the process, wow, what a difference. It's too wonderful for us to understand all of that. But we can embrace by faith that this is how God works in his children. So what if God showed up one day and called you to account for all of your whining and complaining? What is an appropriate response? to that? You could come up with a lot of answers. You know, I'm going to start a new ministry. I'm going to write a book. I got a lot of things I could think of to do. And a lot of that would be good to do. You know, witness more. I'm going to look for more ministry opportunities. I'm going to pray more faithfully. I'm going to read my Bible more often. A lot of responses. That would be very good responses if God ever called you on the carpet like he did Job. There's just one thing that has to happen before all that other stuff. There's one first response that is appropriate. And after that, then you can write your book. That first thing is through and through what we've been looking at, but it's stated explicitly in verse 6. Job says, "Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." The only appropriate response initially to God's calling you on the carpet in any way, it's going to be repentance. And that's the thing that enables all of these statements. That's the fundamental change that makes all of this perspective possible. Job's like, okay, you've got me. I'm guilty, and I repent. Now, Job is kind of a long book. You sit down and read it, and you go, wow, this poor Job guy, I mean, this is just going on and on. And before you get to chapter 38, when God jumps in there, you know, you're kind of like, man, it's... this is long to read. Must have been rough living through. But when Job gets to this point, the repentance part, it doesn't take long, does it? Well, this is pretty brief. "Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Succinct. Job says, "I was wrong about all of it. I was completely out of line. I reject all of that former way." And one little blanket statement covers the whole deal. When you get this new vision of God that comes with repentance, with real repentance, you don't have to put a lot of spin on your answers anymore. With genuine repentance, there isn't any nuance. You don't have to do an eighth grade apology. "I'm sorry if I did this." No offense to anyone in the eighth grade. It's just how we did it in my generation. "I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but you're a jerk. It's really your fault, but I have to apologize because Mom told me to, so I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but..." There's not any of that when you really repent. You don't have to spin it. You don't need any nuance. You just say, "Okay, God, you got me. I retract." Notice as well that real repentance is a wholehearted event, not a half-hearted event. Job says, "I repent in dust and ashes." Now, you don't see a lot of this today, so, you know, it might need a little explaining. But in that culture, very concrete, practical culture, you know, everything was sort of an object lesson, or a lot of things were. And to sit down in the dust, or to sit down in the ashes, or both, is to demonstrate outwardly that inwardly there's a grieving heart. There's a broken heart. It was a sign of what was going on the inside. Now, Job had already done this once in the book. In chapter 2, verse 8, when all of his kids had died and his health had gone and he's sick and he's got these sores, it says, "And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes." wait a minute, you got oozing sores and you're sitting in the ashes? What is up with that? Well, it was a way to express the deep grief that he was going through. Put on sackcloth, sit down in the ashes, just go ahead and put your body in the same zone the rest of you is in. So when Job says to God, I repent in dust and ashes, he's indicating that all attempts at negotiation are over with. I am wholeheartedly repenting. I'm in this body and soul. All of me is repenting. I'm not holding anything back. I'm not even trying to hide from the people who are watching me the fact that my heart is broken in repentance. It's kind of hard to miss the guy sitting over here where we dump the ashes and the rest of the trash out of the fireplace. Everybody knows. Something's up with Job. He's in the ashes again. Must be having a bad day or something. He's not trying to hide anything anymore. Now, with that statement, Job's speaking in this book ends. There's more to the book, but Job doesn't say anything else. The book goes on to tell us what happened to Job, what God did, but what a wonderful place for his words to stop. He's content. He's right with his Maker. He's at peace within because of this new vision of God and the repentance that God has brought him to through this gracious working. Now, because we all struggle with all of this stuff in this book, it's very important for us to understand that when Job says all this and his words stop, nothing else has changed. The circumstances haven't gotten any better. His health has not gotten any better. Everything else is the same. The thing that is settled, that has changed, is Job's relationship with God. And that change happened without the aid of his circumstances being what Job would have chosen. And he's fine. He's in full submission to God. He's at peace with God. He's at harmony with himself. A loving and gracious Creator has accomplished in his life everything that Job needed at that point in his life and has done it without the aid of the circumstances that Job would have picked. God did it without using Job's script. Even now, at the end of the book, almost, Job's being blessed has no correlation to Job's getting the earthly possessions and comforts that we all would like to have. It's not about that. This is the power of God in the life of one of his children. He's able to give us everything we need, with or without physical comforts, with or without earthly blessings. In this case, he does it without, just to show us that he can. Later, Job gets the stuff back, yeah, and new children. But he's already right without that stuff. That's the power of God in the lives of his children. So if you're a child of God, and you're in some conflict with him, there's some issue in your life you've been struggling to avoid dealing with, take a lesson from the book of Job. Stop fighting. You're going to lose. You're losing now. But when you see it rightly, you're going to have the blessings. Don't hang on to the script. You don't need that to get them. If you're an unbeliever, I have to tell you, though, this book is about a believer. This book is about a person who had thrown all of his faith on God before the book ever started. He never thought at any point in this book that he was going to work his way to heaven or that his being right with God depended on what he did. He always believed through the whole book that God saved him by God's power and not because of something in Job. And if you're an unbeliever today and you're still resting on what you might do to impress God, I have to tell you there's only one way that you can have any hope, and that is to give up on that and to throw all your hope on God himself. He provided one way of salvation. There is no other way. You have to come by the provision that God made in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And there's no other way. And there's no helping with that way. It's just Jesus, Jesus alone. God sent Him to pay the price of sin for those who would believe. He bled and died on that cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for those who believe. God accepted the sacrifice as sufficient to save all who believe, and proved it by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day. That's the one and only way to heaven. There's no other way to be right with God. Anything else is a lie, a deception from Satan himself. There's no other path, no other way, no other hope. It's Jesus alone, by faith alone. It's God's grace alone. So if you're looking at this book as an outsider, understand, you can't do this. God has to change you. You believe what He did on that cross is enough, and He changes you. Let's bow in prayer.